So the other day, we went on a little family trip to IKEA. I hate IKEA. And we were with our friend Lisa and her 2-year-old son Gil. He might be around here somewhere. And I was put in charge of watching over Gil to make sure he didn't get any trouble, probably because Gil and I have about the same level of interest in looking at furniture. So I'm in there with varying levels of success watching Gil. But we're hanging out and having a good time, and then we do all the stuff, and everybody else is looking at stuff, and finally it's ready to go. And so I'm ready to move. I look at Gil and I say, "Hey buddy, let's roll." We start going, we got the cart, we're literally rolling, right? And we're going along, and all of a sudden I hear this 2-year-old little voice behind me going, "Let's roll, let's roll, let's roll, let's roll. Hey, let's roll, buddy, let's roll." And all of a sudden, I realize, right, if you don't have a 2-year-old around all that often, but I realize, man, you got to be careful what you say, because whatever you say, all of a sudden you're hearing back to you in the voice of a 2-year-old. And there's certain things you could say where that might not sound so great. So then that reminded me of this other time. I was at a family dinner and sitting around, and I was talking to a bunch of adults, other adults, and somebody who was there says in the matter of an adult conversation somewhere along the way, "Oh, shut up." And then all of a sudden, I hear the 2-year-old voice, my brother's kid, in the corner, "Shut up, shut up." Goes to his brother, "Shut up." Goes to his sitter, "Shut up." Goes to his parents, "Shut up." Goes to my grandpa, 95-year-old grandpa, "Hey, great grandpa, no, come here, come here, come here." And all of a sudden, I'm realizing what had happened. I'm realizing what was going on in the sponge of a kid. And so I look at my brother, whose kid's now telling everybody to shut up. And from the depth of my heart, I look at him and I go, "Man, that kid's got a mouth on him. Only, it's like 2 years old." It's funny though. I mean, sometimes it takes a 2-year-old following you around and repeating everything that you say to hear back what you're saying and to kind of get a little bit of the weightiness of the kind of things that you say. And in this series, we want to talk about the importance of words, how much weight actually is in the words that we speak. Do you know what's amazing is that today, each and every one of you has the power by what you say to completely ruin my day? Do you know that you have the power to devastate me and ruin my day based on some of the things that you could say to me before we're done here today, before we leave and we're finished? You have that power. And it's not just you. There are things that I could say from up here on a platform that could completely ruin your day, that could devastate your week, that you might carry around with you for months. There are things that could come out of my mouth in the next few minutes that could change the course of my entire career. Think about some of the things that I could say that if I said them here in public on recording to you, that could just change everything. And you know this is true. You know how much words mean and how much they weigh. Because there are certain things that you've carried around with you because of something somebody said for years, both positive and negative. There are things that you're self-conscious about because of something somebody said to you years ago. Maybe it was something about your appearance that they said in public. People laughed, and just from that point on, again, for days, for months, for years, you carried around this self-consciousness, knowing that, oh, people look at me and they see this, and it's whatever. You have an insecurity about it. Maybe it was about some performance that you had in your job or at school, something that you did in a friendship or a relationship that somebody noticed and they said something to you, and now you carry around an insecurity. You carry around wounds. You carry around hurts because you know those things that people said, just they went into you. They damaged you. And the reverse is true as well. There are some of us who are here today that you are where you are, maybe not entirely, but partially because of somebody encouraging you, somebody strengthening you, somebody seeing something in you, believing that you had potential and that you could do something. Some of you're in the program that you're in or the career that you're in because once upon a time, somebody, a teacher or a spouse, a loved one, a family member looked at you and said, "I think you would be great at this. I think you could do this. Do you know how awesome you are when you do this thing?" And because of what somebody said, that sparked up something inside of you that encouraged you and lifted you up, gave you a boldness, gave you a strength, gave you a belief in yourself that you could go pursue something, and you did it. And you will always remember those words that somebody spoke into your life maybe years and years and years ago. The reality is that the words that we speak have the potential to change not only our own lives, but the lives of people around us in incredible ways. And do you know one of the phrases that we use sometimes when we're talking, because while most of us probably when you hear that, you would acknowledge it's true. A lot of us, we go through life and we don't think a whole lot about what we're saying. Maybe at certain moments we do, but there's a lot of our lives where we just let things kind of roll off our tongue. We let those words just come out. We don't think them through. Maybe we speak sometimes out of anger, out of negativity, out of bitterness. They just kind of come out and we don't even think about them sometimes. It's just no big deal. We don't think about the impact that they're having. We don't think about where those words come from. We don't even think maybe it's a big deal that we said them, if we think about them at all. And sometimes we use this phrase. We use this phrase just saying, but we say it when we want to say something without saying something. Or we want to say something that's really bold, maybe sometimes hurtful, maybe something poignant, but then we kind of want to smooth the edges off, right? So we say something that sometimes is really offensive. We go, I'm not saying, I'm just saying. No big deal. Yeah, but what you said was a big deal. No, I'm just saying. I'm not saying, I'm just saying. No, you are saying. And actually what you say carries a lot of weight, makes a big deal, whether we throw in these phrases to kind of soften them or not. And so that's what the series is about. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about the importance of the words that we speak, the impact that they can have on ourselves, on other people, on our world, because we believe that words mean so much. They can change drastically. Again, you know this because there's things that you've never tried because of something somebody said. You've adopted opinions about people, about issues, even about God based on something somebody else has said. You've adopted opinions about relationships, whether or not to pursue them or how to pursue them based on what other people have said. And so our words are so important. We don't want to just sit back and say, I'm just saying, it's no big deal. Instead, we want to own our words. We want to own our tongue and think through how we talk, how we communicate with one another, and the impact that is actually making. So if you have a Bible with you, turn with me to James chapter 3. And James, we believe the writer of this book is James. That's why it's called that. And it's a letter that he wrote to a number of Christians in the early church. It's probably a letter that was circulated to a number of different churches, and so he speaks about topics fairly generally instead of addressing specific topics for specific churches. He really talks about a number of general issues that we all might deal with when it comes to our faith, when it comes to following Jesus. We believe that James that wrote this was the half-brother of Jesus, and it's interesting when we look at the life of James, we don't hear a lot about him during Jesus' life. But James really comes on the scene after Jesus' death and then his resurrection. And all of a sudden, he becomes this powerful leader in the church, the early church, one of the pioneers of the early church. And we'll see this morning, as well as if you read throughout the whole letter, you find that what James does is he really is just extrapolating on what we know Jesus taught. And pretty much everything in James's letter, you can trace back to a pretty specific teaching of Jesus that James is taking, and it's very obvious that he's building on what Jesus taught, what Jesus embodied, and now he is practically working that out with the churches and showing them how to apply those kind of things and those words. And so this comes to us pretty relevant as a general letter to a bunch of people in a church that would struggle with the same things that everybody else struggles with, one of them being our words and how we speak. So in James chapter 3, starting in verse 2, this is what he says. He says, indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every way. I love this. James just opens up and he kind of levels the playing field and he says, we all make mistakes, don't we? We all say things that we wish we didn't say. We all say things we wish we could take back, but we know that we can't take back. Once we say things, they're out there. We can't grab them and come back. We all make mistakes in this. This is such a general and sweeping statement that we can all associate with. Man, when it comes to the things I say, yeah, I've made mistakes. And then he goes further and says, if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. That's amazing to think that if you could get in control of what you say, your words, then you could actually get into control of your entire self. That's a pretty bold statement. And then he's going to give us a bunch of word pictures and metaphors for us to get our heads around, to think through. And he wants us to be able to picture in our head what this really looks like and what he's saying when he says that if you could get your tongue in control, imagine you could really control the words that you say. You could control your entire self. You control all of you. What an incredible statement. So he gives us some word pictures that we can look at and think about in order to really understand what he's talking about. Verse 3 says, we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. In other words, here's how I would summarize that. Your words have the power to change your world. Your words have the power to change the course of people's lives. Your words have the power to guide, to move people one way or another way. Your words can change your world. The world of people around you can change your relationships. It can change the way that people treat each other. It can change the direction in which they are going. Every year, one of the things that I love to do in the fall is go to the fair. Every year, Thanksgiving weekend, we go to the fair. When I go to the fair, one of my favorite things to do and to see are the horses, specifically the big horses, like the huge Clydesdale horses. And at the fair, you can usually, if you go to the right spot at the right time, they usually have the horses that are tied up standing somewhere, and you can walk right up to them, and you can touch them, and you can pet them. I mean, huge horses. These horses are, some of them are easily over 1,000 pounds or more. They are so tall, like their backs are taller than me. They're massive horses. And when I go to the fair and I stand next to the horse, and I'm a fully grown adult, but I feel like a kid when I'm like, I'm, you know, when the kids go and you go, oh, pet the horse, and they kind of go like, I'm kind of scared, but I want to pet it. That's what I do at the fair. I got to be able to say I pet it, but I'm scared of it, because I stand next to this thing, and what's going through my mind as I stand next to this massive, powerful, majestic horse, I'm just thinking, if this thing went wild, if this thing started kicking and flailing and stomping, if this thing got off its rope, which seems pretty small compared to this huge horse, this horse could kill me. It could stomp on me. It could kick me and just obliterate me. This is such a powerful, powerful animal. Just incredible. So much bigger and stronger than any of us are. And you know what's incredible? With a bit that weighs about a pound, that if you put it in the horse's mouth right and set it up properly, this massive, powerful horse, you can just turn it to the left, turn it to the right. You can make it do what we want. Properly training with that bit, this powerful horse, all of that power comes under control. And we, who are far less powerful, could just easily guide it this way or that way. Massive, powerful horse. So James wants us to see here about the tongue, this small, small little part of your body that could change the direction of your entire life. It could change which way you go, which way other people go in their lives. And then he says, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go. Now we're thinking of a ship in Paul's day. We're probably thinking a ship he would have seen and imagined that holds a couple of hundred people, maybe. A big sailboat that has these massive, massive sails. And what he wants you to see when he talks about the wind that pushes it is these sailboats can actually go really fast. Again, they can go be really powerful. They can move through the water. And they use these big, huge sails, just massive sails, to harness the power of the wind. And could you imagine walking up to a ship like that and trying to turn it one way or another? I mean, first of all, where do you even stand, right, to turn this thing? And if you kind of from the outside tried to grab onto a ship that size and push it this way, steer it this way, a ship that big that could go that fast with all the sails and all the wind moving it, you just look like an idiot. There's no way you could steer that thing through the water using your brute force. But if you have control of the rudder, just a little pull this way and a little pull that way, and the rudder, which comparatively to the sails that harness the power of the wind and the size of the boat and the weight of all the people and all the cargo and everything on it, this small little rudder all of a sudden moved one way or another. It can turn the ship completely this way, completely that way. You could turn the ship 180 degrees and go a different direction, for the one who has control of the rudder controls the direction of the ship. Paul says in the same way that, or James says, in the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, or it makes big boasts. It says, I can really change things. I can guide entire lives. The tongue. And the tongue standing, obviously, for our words, for the things that we say, we can move the direction of people's lives. We have the power to change the world around us through our words. Incredibly important, then, we think through what we say, wouldn't you think? If words have that kind of power, your tongue, though so small, could change the direction of somebody's life. Don't you want to make sure that you're careful about the kinds of things that you say? Because your words have the power to change your world, the world of people around you, to direct your life and their life. What you say has incredible guiding power. So take notice of that. Right? Isn't that worth us stopping and thinking about what we're saying? But Paul continues. He says, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. You go, whoa! What? A fire that could set an entire forest ablaze? Fire that is set on fire by hell itself? This is incredibly strong language. It's an incredibly strong metaphor that we look at and you say, wow, James, you got to be kidding me. That is so intense. But what he's saying is, listen, your words are a powerful tool or they're a loaded weapon. Either way, they are potent to change people's lives. Just like fire is. He uses this imagery of fire. And he starts by saying, just like a spark could set a great forest on fire. Here's what he wants us to imagine. You pick up a match, and you strike a match. And what do you think? You know, you see this little spark, this little tiny flame, or you light a candle, and you can hold it in your hand. And we go, this is no big deal. This is nothing. I could put this flame out, this little spark, as easily as I lit it, you know? Just blow it out, just like that. Candles on a birthday cake. This is no big deal. I am in full control of that little spark, that little flame. Not a big deal at all. But if I light that match, if I light the candle, and I drop it, given the right conditions, where it's dry, maybe where it's warm, then that little spark all of a sudden can spread and spread and get bigger and bigger. And before you can bat an eye, you turn your back, you look, and all of a sudden there is a fire that is starting that you can't stop. All of a sudden you're completely out of control. This little spark could become a fire that you can't rein back in, a fire that could set ablaze an entire forest. It could destroy blocks of an entire city. It could devastate homes. It could ruin all your property. In a second, the spark that you have so much control over, once it's out of your control, once you can't bridle it anymore, can just take over. And all of a sudden you go, I just can't take it back. I can't get rid of that fire. I can't stop it from spreading. I'm completely out of control. And fire, if we're in control of it, man, we use fire for so many good things. It is a powerful tool when we've got control of it. But as soon as we lose control of it, it becomes loaded weapon, a dangerous weapon, something that we can't take back, that we can't stop, that is destructive. And that's exactly what James is saying in here. You know, sometimes with our words we think it's just a spark, it's no big deal, I didn't really think about that, I didn't even mean it. Hey, I was just spouting off, I just lost my cool for a minute, I just wasn't thinking about how that would affect somebody else. I just wasn't thinking that I was talking about somebody else. It just kind of came out. And all of a sudden, you've been there, haven't you? Where you said something, and as soon as it was leaving your mouth, as soon as those words were out there, you realized what you had said or how you had said it. You go, no, I take it back, I take it back, I take it back, I take it back. But you realize you couldn't, that it was out there, that it could hurt people, that it could change the way people look at you, that it could change a relationship, it could change the way somebody looks at somebody else. You say, I just want to put that spark out, but it's already become a fire that spreads and spreads and spreads. You say, I wish I could take that back, but it's out of my control. Became a weapon used against myself, used against other people. And James goes so far to say that your tongue is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it's set on fire by hell itself. You go, whoa, hell itself. How does that happen? Now listen, this word hell, and actually all throughout the New Testament, whenever you read the word hell, it's a translation of a word, Gehenna. Gehenna, for the original audience, they knew what this meant, and it's a metaphor. It's actually something that they understood. Gehenna means the Valley of Hinnom. And if you lived in Jerusalem, the Valley of Hinnom is just on the outskirts of the city. It's a place where a lot of these people who read this, they would have known about it. They could probably see it sometimes from where they were hearing this. Like, oh yeah, the Valley of Hinnom, it's over there. And the Valley of Hinnom was a fiery garbage dump. It was a place where they threw their garbage and they set it on fire. They burned up their garbage. In fact, it was also a place where if you were from a poor family, you didn't have a lot of money, and you died and you couldn't afford a proper burial, or your family couldn't afford a proper burial, they would actually throw corpses into the Valley of Hinnom. It was a kind of a disgusting mental picture. Garbage that's always on fire. Place that you certainly don't want to end up. Certainly you don't want to be there. And so James says, your tongue can set your whole life on fire because it's set on fire by Gehenna itself. The fiery garbage dump sets it on fire. James alludes to that place here, saying essentially that the result of the garbage that's in your life, in your heart, can set on fire your tongue and then your whole life. There can be garbage in your life deep inside of you. The Gehenna of you setting on fire your tongue that can set on fire your entire world. The garbage inside of you, whether it's anger, jealousy, bitterness, pessimism, discontentment, all that stuff inside of you you wish wasn't inside of you, like a stinky garbage dump set on fire that then sets on fire your tongue, so that the garbage in our hearts is then set ablaze and works its way outside of us into other people's lives. James continues in verse 7. And he said, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and an evil, full of deadly poison. Now, James, for the reader who's really tuned into this, and people that he's writing to, probably most of them Jewish and had a good understanding of their scriptures, the Christian Old Testament, they're thinking back now to creation. Creation was a time where God, in Genesis chapter 1, it says that he spoke things into creation. He uses words, let there be light, and there was light. That God used words or language in this poem that we have in Genesis 1 to tell us that that's how he used to create goodness. And every time he created something, he said, it's good, it's good, it's good. And finally, in the end, he says that humans were created and they were very good. And then he sets humans to have the relationship with the world, including animals, that they would manage them, that they would be able to take care of them. And that's kind of what James is alluding to here. He says people can tame all kinds of animals. That was part of the original creating interest of God, is that he would set human beings over all the animals, that they would have a part in making sure that animals are used for good. And so they would tame them, even ferocious animals, even powerful animals that are big and that could do incredible damage. We've learned how to tame them, right? Just look on YouTube. We taught dogs how to skateboard. We can do anything with animals. We can train them to do all kinds of stuff. Do you not marvel at that? Some of these animals that are so dangerous that we found a way to tame, right? Think of the killer whale at SeaWorld or whatever. You ever watch those guys? Do you ever wonder who was the first guy to say, I'm going to stand on this thing's nose while it comes out of the water and shoots me up? You know, all it takes, 1 second of that thing to go, argh, gone, over, done. But we found a way to tame these animals. It's possible. God's given us this power inside of us that we figure out a way to do that. It's absolutely incredible. And James says, but the tongue, I don't know anybody that's been able to tame it. Incredible things we can do. Animals that we've been given authority over, to manage them. We can make them do all kinds of stuff, but the tongue, I don't know anybody that's tamed it. It's restless, evil, full of deadly poison. It has so much power for destruction. So then he goes on to verse 9, and this is such an interesting observation that he makes, verse 9. He says, sometimes your tongue, it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. He's still using the imagery back in Genesis to people who would have known that, that when God created human beings, it said he created them in his image. That means when God created human beings, the part of what sets us apart from animals is that we were created to represent God, in some mysterious senses, to be like God. And so back in Genesis 1, verse 26, it says the human beings, man and woman, were created in the image of God to represent God. And James goes, sometimes your tongue praises our Lord and Father. That you bless God, you pray, you sing songs, just like we did this morning, that you tell other people how great God is, that in your quiet time, you're sitting there and you're saying these prayers to God about how good he is and about how wonderful he is. You come into community, you worship, you sing these songs, and your tongue is filled with praises. And then you get in the car on the way home from church, you scream at your kids, and you gossip about the person you sat next to. And you tear down someone who thinks something different or acts differently. You start complaining. They're saying all kinds of negative things about other people, maybe because it makes you feel a little bit better. Start talking about all the things you didn't like. Everybody else is bugging you and annoying you. And James goes on in verse 10, he says, and so blessings and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. So wait a second, how does this happen? Right in the middle, I love that phrase. He says, this is not right. And what he's saying here, that's not actually a moral statement. He's not going, oh, you shouldn't do that. You should take care of your tongue a little bit better. You should watch what you say. That's not what he's saying. In this little passage, he's going, that doesn't even make sense. Logically, it doesn't make sense. How could somebody who's pointed their self towards God to bless him turn to somebody who's made in the image of God and then do the complete opposite and curse? How could somebody who worships then go out and to people who are the image of God say terrible things or say terrible things about them? That's not right. That doesn't make sense. And he goes on, he says, a spring of water. It doesn't it all come from the same source? So it's either fresh water or salt water. You can't expect that salt water is going to come from a fresh water source or that fresh water is going to come from a salt water source. You would never expect that. Does a fig tree produce olives? Would you go to a fig tree and go, where are the olives? No, you understand. This is an olive tree. It's going to produce olives. If you go to an apple tree, you're going to expect that there's going to be apples. You're not going to expect anything else. You're going to say the source, this tree produces the fruit. It wouldn't make any sense if you went up to an apple tree and found an orange hanging from it. If that happened, you would say, something is wrong. What you would probably say is, somebody's put this here. This does not belong. Logically, this doesn't make sense. And James is saying, this isn't right. That doesn't make sense. So he draws us to a conclusion that's important and maybe hit home for some of us. Your words are a product of your heart. This is why it doesn't work to say, well, just watch your tongue, watch what you say. We can't just go to each other and say, oh, you just got to stop saying that, because James, he's referring us to something that's so important. He's saying, you need to understand that your words are a product of your heart. There's a source here. And it doesn't make sense. If everything from your mouth is coming from the same source, that you could bless God in one way and then curse people in the image of God with the same mouth. What does that mean? It means that when we realize what's coming out of our mouth and when it's destructive, when it's tearing down, when it's negative, when it's complaining, when it's gossiping, that what we have is not just a problem with our tongue, but a problem in our heart. Something deeper. And James, again, what I said before is James is just picking up on what Jesus has taught. And over again, he's just picking up. He's taking what Jesus taught and he's reworking it and building off of it. Jesus in Matthew 12, verse 34 and 35, he said, "For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart." What you say is a product of your heart. Your words are a product of your heart. That's the way this works, which is why what you say says a lot about you. Isn't that powerful to think about? Have you ever used the phrase, "Oh, it just slipped out"? You say something, you go, "Oh, that just slipped out." Say a word that you're not supposed to, "Oh, it just slipped out." And it's so interesting, whether we're conscious of it or not, the implication of that statement. Probably you never thought about it, but you just said, "Oh, it slipped out. I shouldn't have said that." But what that implies is there's something inside of me that I wish wasn't inside of me and that I certainly don't want to go out into the world, that I don't want to push it out there. But I couldn't completely control it. It just slipped out. And then all of a sudden, I couldn't get it back. It was like a spark that started a fire. I couldn't reel it back in. I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. Don't. Oh, forget that. Forget I even said it. But you know that you can't take it back, and it just slipped out. And James is saying, yeah, it just slipped out, because the things that we say come from our heart. That's what Jesus taught us. The core level, we don't have a problem with what we say. We have a problem with our heart. You go, wait, so if I say angry things, that's not really me. Or if I'm always complaining, no, that's not me. I'm just saying. You go, wait. Where does that come from? What's the source? Because you don't get olives from a grapevine. You get grapes from a grapevine. So what does what you say about you? And that can be tough on us, but here's what I want to do, because words are so important. This is what James is teaching us. This is the application that I hope you'll walk away with this morning, that you'll challenge yourself. I want you to monitor what you say this week. So think about what you say. Catch yourself when you say things. Maybe even have a little journal of important things that you said, and ask yourself this: what does what I say about me? What is what I say about me? You know, this week, Brian and my wife and I and our son Joe, he's going to be 8 months this week, we were headed out. We had a bunch of things we had to do. And we were kind of under a tough timeline, right? We had a bunch of things we had to do. And I knew that there were going to be people at every stop of the way that were kind of waiting on us and depending on us. And if we were late, it was going to affect other people. And that's something that generally in my personality stresses me out, that I get a little tight and uptight about when I think I'm going to be late. And so we get in the car, load everybody up. The three of us are in there and we're headed out. And it just so happens that it's rush hour, right? It's like 5 o'clock. And we got to be a bunch of places and we got to go, whatever. So we set out. And of course, I hit every single red light. And so that starts, you know, just that level of stress starts raising. It's not a big deal, but I'm getting a little bit upset. And then all of a sudden, backseat, our son, who his temperament's incredible for a baby, okay? He rarely gets upset. But all of a sudden, he starts crying. And then it gets louder and louder and louder. And all of a sudden, my stress level's getting a little bit higher because I'm in rush hour traffic. I'm hitting every red light. Now I know I'm a little bit late. Now the traffic is getting more and more. Now all of a sudden in the backseat, there's a crying baby and it's getting louder and louder. And I'm driving and I don't know why he's crying and I don't know how to make him stop crying. And, you know, Brian is getting the Cheerios. Cheerios usually work. Cheerios are not working. He's crying louder and louder. And we're not getting where we're going. And it's taking longer and longer. And traffic is building. And then I'm going and I'm downtown and I'm looking to change lanes to merge over. And you've been there in the middle of rush hour when nobody will let you in. They're going bumper to bumper. And you're looking over. You got the signal on. I know you see me. And bumper to bumper, and I'm getting more upset and more stressed out, and none of these things are huge deals, but all together I'm getting stressed out to the point where all of a sudden it wells up into me, and I'm ready to roll down the window and give them a piece of my mind. And then I all of a sudden go, where did that come from? Where did that come from? That's not me. And you know what we have the tendency to do? We want to say, where did that come from? It came from the traffic. And it came from the crying baby. And it came from the schedule. And James, Jesus say, no, it came from in here. It came from something in here. All of this stuff just showed that there's an impatience in here, that there's something going on in here. And many of us, when you ask yourself this question and you go through real daily stresses with your family and at work and with traffic and other things, and all of a sudden you're going to ask yourself, what does what I say about me? You're going to realize, oh, wait, I've got a spirit of negativity, of pessimism. Man, I complain a lot. Where did that anger come from? It wasn't the traffic, was it? Maybe there's bitterness there. Maybe there's a jealousy there. Maybe there's discontentment there. All of a sudden, you're going to realize that what you say says a lot about you, and there's something inside of you. And when we realize that, listen, this is when we get excited, because we don't talk about a God who says, well, then just watch what you say, right? Yeah, but it's my heart. And we go, perfect. Because when you realize that, you understand that God wants your heart. And he's a God who's promised to transform our hearts at the core of who we are. So when you realize those things are inside of you, it's now your opportunity to say, God, this is part of my heart that I want to give to you. I need you to transform this. I need to give you my jealousy, my bitterness, my negativity, my complaining spirit, my lack of self-control. God, that's something that's now been pointed out to me, and I give it to you. I surrender it to you, because our God is a God who transforms our hearts. And when we're willing to come to him and say, I get, this is my problem, this is something inside of me, that's when God says, now I can mold you, I can change you. When you change your heart, you can change your words. When you change your words, you can change your world. I think of this metaphor that James is saying, this fire that can set on fire your tongue that comes from within you, this Gehenna, this garbage dump. And there's another time in the New Testament that talks about kind of these fiery tongues. It's in Acts chapter 2, after the resurrection of Jesus. And his followers they're trying to figure out how to pick up the pieces. Jesus was crucified. Then they see him resurrected. And he told them before he was crucified that he was going to leave his Holy Spirit with them. That was going to empower their lives. And so they're all sitting around one day. And all of a sudden it says that it was flames that looked like tongues of fire that came down and descended on them. It was representative of God's Holy Spirit coming upon them. And the apostles, it actually says that they actually started speaking after this. And people who spoke different languages, they didn't speak the language, started hearing in their own language. And the idea is that God was empowering by the Holy Spirit. His message, the good news that Jesus proclaimed, that his kingdom was set up and that there was grace and forgiveness available to everybody. And that God would empower you to accept that forgiveness and to transform your life and then to transform the world. And that message was going out because these tongues of fire, the Holy Spirit had come down and were setting their spirits on fire and empowering the mission that Jesus had set them to. That is what is at stake here. How could from the same mouth blessing to God and cursing for other people happen? We say, open up your heart, because God wants to set your heart on fire, because we have the good news, the best news of the world, and he wants to set our hearts on fire, not to spread destruction, not to tear people down, but to build people up with the gospel message, with the best news we could imagine. And that's what happens when we open up our hearts and we allow God to transform us, and we allow our hearts then to speak to our tongues. So that when we speak the good news to the people around us. That same God that we bless, we then go out and we bless other people in like ways. That's the power of our words. There's a proverb that says, you have life and death in the tongue. Life and death are in the tongue. You have the ability to change the course of people's lives by the way that you speak to them, what you say about them, and what you say to them. When the good news takes over your heart, you submit every area, then God molds us and changes us, and allows us to embody in our hearts and then in our words that good news to the world. Isn't that worth thinking through, how you speak, what you say, what you do? Because there's so much at stake. Life and death is in the tongue. I'm just saying. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your creative word in our lives, bringing us life. God, when we hear about these words and what we say. Many of us maybe are thinking of things we wish we hadn't said. We pray that you would lavish us with forgiveness as you have said you would. God, that you would help us to monitor our hearts even this week and to see what's in there and in the tough moments where that's a difficult thing, to surrender them to you, to surrender some of the garbage that might be there, to allow you to forgive us, restore us, and transform us. And then God, out of the hearts that you are molding, to speak the good news to a world around us that is so desperate for us, and there to find that we could bring your life to people's life. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that dwells in us and empowers your mission to spread the good news into this world. We are so thankful, and so we pray in Christ's name. Amen.